Last week, we were considering the question, what will heaven be like? And I opened by making three statements. And for the benefit of those of you who weren't here last week, and to remind those of you who were here, I want to repeat the first statement that I made. And that is, we all have a longing for something more. We long for something better. There's an inbuilt part of us as human beings that know and long for something else. The Bible tells us that this is eternity written on our hearts. That we have been created with a soul that is immortal. We are created as human beings who have a part of us that will never, ever die. And that inbuilt desire for eternity and for something better has been put there by God. There is something in us that longs for something more, that knows that there must be something better. The Bible then makes it clear what that is, because in and of ourselves, we can't reach that goal. There's a problem with us that means that our understanding and our view of what is better is twisted and faulty. But the Bible, being God's word and God's revelation, sets out for us what that better is, what the greater thing to come is. And it speaks of the place where Jesus Christ will be with his people forever. It speaks of heaven. Heaven is the recreation of this fallen world. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And every human being has a longing for that something more. And it's only in God's word that we find out what it is, this heaven to come. And last week we looked at what the Bible says this heaven will be like. You can listen to that talk online on our church website. Are there CDs available tonight? Yes, there are some CDs available tonight as well from the talk last week. So if you want to listen to that, please avail of those means. But this week, we're now asking the logical question that follows on. And that logical question has to be, well, how do I get there? How do I get to heaven? Or, as I phrased the question tonight, do good people go to heaven? Do good people go to heaven? The reason for phrasing the question this way is because it's a common assumption amongst those who believe in heaven and are looking forward to heaven. There are many who would say that, well, it's a place for good people. And they might say something like, if we put our good deeds into the balances, then the balances will show if we can get into heaven or not. And here's a picture of a set of scales. We're familiar with what scales are and what they do. And some people would say if we have enough good deeds, if we do enough good things, that will far outweigh the bad things, and God will look at it, and if we've done enough good, then we must be able to go to the place that we're looking forward to, this better place. It must be somewhere for good people. And often people can measure their lives in this way. And often they can have that longing for something greater with this view in mind, that this something greater will be for them if they can just get the scales to tip in their favor. If the good outweighs the bad, then we can go to heaven. 5 years ago, Pope Francis, the head of the Roman Catholic organization, he wrote an open letter in a newspaper called La Repubblica. And in this letter he said, You ask me if the God of the Christians forgives those who don't believe and who don't seek the faith. I start by saying, and this is the fundamental thing, that God's mercy has no limits if you go to him with a sincere and contrite heart. The issue for those who do not believe in God is to obey their conscience. Sin, even for those who have no faith, exists when people disobey their conscience. The assumption is that heaven is for all people who do what they believe is right, or those who obey their conscience. Or heaven is for those who do good. Even the head of the Roman Catholic organization has said this. Just to highlight two of the phrases, we're to obey our conscience. Obey our conscience. I want to ask a couple of questions concerning the wording of this letter, because this is the assumption that many people make. If we do what we believe is right, if we do enough good, then heaven is for us. And what the Pope has said maybe sounds nice, but my question about his wording is this: whose standard of conscience is being used to measure someone's success in obeying their conscience? Because he says that sin, even for those who have no faith, exists when people disobey their conscience. We're told that if we disobey the conscience, then there's something wrong. So it must be important to know whose conscience is the standard. Let me explain. If my conscience tells me that stealing something from someone is always wrong, whatever the circumstances, and I follow my conscience, then according to what's written here, I'm qualified for heaven. I followed my conscience. My next door neighbor, however, his conscience is that it's okay to steal from people who are richer than him. My next door neighbor isn't like that, for those of you who know him. But what if the comments that are made here were true? And my next door neighbor did believe it's okay to steal. I'm agreeing with my conscience. Then what's said here is that he's okay. His conscience, his own conscience, is the standard. He hasn't gone against it. Therefore, he must get to heaven. Let's stretch this out a little further. What if Adolf Hitler is just following his conscience? Then he would qualify for heaven. What if those who were involved in the slave trade were just following their conscience? It's okay and it's good to do this. Then according to this statement, they're qualified for heaven. But I would like to think that that would sit uneasy with many of us and most people that we talk to. Because we certainly wouldn't class Adolf Hitler as a man who did good. We wouldn't class the slave trade as something that was good. We know that what was done was evil. And so there's a problem if we are using our conscience as the standard for getting into heaven. So since each of us has a different conscience, and since each of us has a different view of what is good, then we have to say that our conscience, or our measure of goodness, is not the right standard to see who can get into heaven. We know that from the examples I've just used. Consciences can be flawed. Our view of what is good can be flawed. So let's return again to our question. Do good people go to heaven? And to answer this question, and if you're answering this question to friends family members, or work colleagues. You have to first of all ask them, what do you mean by good? We have to decide what standard we are using. What if the weights that we use to measure goodness are imbalanced? It's interesting that this is in fact just the situation that Jesus found himself in on one occasion. We can read of this occasion in three of the books in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. And I want to take a passage from Mark chapter 10 this evening as we ask the question, do good people go to heaven? Mark chapter 10, and we'll look first of all at verses 17 to 22. This is God's word. And as he was setting out on his journey, that is Jesus setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus here is facing the question about good people going to heaven. The man asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I am keen to know, am I qualified to enter into heaven because of the things that I've done? Are the balances tipped in my favor? And Jesus gives us the answer to the question that we're looking at tonight. Do good people go to heaven? And in this interaction, Jesus highlights some very important factors for us. Firstly, Jesus gets to the root of this issue of what does it mean to be good? What does it mean to be good? And this is how we want to talk to people. If you're seeking to witness to someone, if they're talking about good people going to heaven, we want to get to this issue, what do you mean by good? Here comes a young man to Jesus. He not only calls Jesus good, but he also views himself as a good person. Think of the description of this young man. We're told that he's well off. He has many possessions, great possessions. This in Jesus' day was seen as a sign of blessing from God. Someone who's successful in life. Here is a man who must be a good person if God has blessed him with riches and wealth. He's well off. He's a great many possessions. He's health. We're told that he's a young man. In fact, we're told that he ran up to Jesus. Here is someone who's full of life, full of vitality, full of health. Here's a young man with his full life ahead of him. He's respected. In Matthew's gospel and in Luke, we're told that he's a ruler. This could have been a magistrate of some sort, or even he had a leadership position in the synagogue, in the local church. He's a man who's respected, a young man who's respected. People look on him with awe. People have bestowed honor on him. He has a leadership role. And he respects others. He calls Jesus good teacher. That was a very high honor. It was unusual to call a teacher or a rabbi good. But this man does so to Jesus. He obviously shows respect to Jesus. And he respects his parents. He obeys that command, honor your father and your mother. Here is a man who not only is given respect, but he shows respect. And he's moral, or he's ethical. After asking Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life, Jesus mentions some of the commandments, and the man immediately with confidence says, I've kept those from my youth. Now, Jesus could have tested that. There was a crowd around. I'm sure many of them, or some of the people, knew who this man was. Jesus could have said to them, is it so? But this man was confident. All my life I've been doing these things. I've been keeping the law. I'm a good person. I'm morally upright. I'm ethically sound. Here's a man or a young man who hasn't gone off the rails. We could tentatively say he is a good man. And that's what we're meant to be thinking at this stage. Perhaps this man defines what is good. Surely if anyone is deserving of heaven, it must be this type of man. He's sincere, he's religious, morally upright and respectful. But Jesus' next statement sinks this man's opinion of himself. It completely shatters the standard of goodness that this man has. Jesus said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. This was like a knife to the heart. It opened up this man's eyes to his true state. It made the man ask the question, what do I value more than anything else? And the answer for this young man was that he valued his wealth and his possessions more than anything else. My standard of goodness only stretches as far as my earthly possessions. As long as what I'm being asked to do doesn't impinge on my comfort, my riches, my satisfaction, then that is my standard of goodness, and I will only go as far as that line. Can you see this man's standard of goodness starting to shrink? Jesus is saying, here is what I want you to do. I want you to go and sell everything. And all of a sudden, this man realizes there's something more important in my life than obeying, than listening, than following. Jesus shows this man that at his heart, he loved comfort and wealth more than God and God's kingdom. This man, although outwardly good, has a heart problem. You lack one thing. Jesus is asking, what standard of goodness are you using? So that's the question I suppose I have for you this evening. And this is a question that we can pose to people when we're talking to them about the gospel, when we're sharing with them the things of Christ. If we're talking about, do good people go to heaven? Ask them, what standard of goodness are you using? Is it your own standard? Are you measuring how good you are by what you count to be good? And if that is your standard, or if that's the standard of your friends, then we have to show them, well, that's a very small standard. Because with a little poking, a little prodding, a little questioning here and there, we will soon show that we are not as good as we like to think we are. that our standard of goodness isn't as good as what we might claim it is. And we'll think about that in a moment or two. But before we get onto that, I want to give an answer to what does it mean to be good? Jesus gives the answer. There is only one standard that we can use to measure if we are good enough for heaven. And it has to be God's standard. Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. And any measurement that we are using to decide if we or anyone else can get to heaven is we are to use God's standard, God's goodness. We are to use God's scales and balances. To do that, we are to study God and His Word. We're to measure ourselves against the Word of God and what God has revealed in His truth. When we speak of good, we often use our feeble, weak standard, and it's often lacking. But when the Bible uses the word good, it means only God is good. The only standard that we should use is God's standard. We are to say to people as they talk about goodness, about being good, perhaps there's something you lack in your standard. Perhaps your standard isn't as great as you think it is. What is your standard of goodness? It's a question that we all must ask. If we are asking, do good people go to heaven? We have to ask, how do you define good? What standard are you using to judge your life and your actions? Do good people go to heaven? Well, Jesus also highlights another point for us, and that is the problem with claiming goodness. The problem with claiming goodness. I want to go back to our passage, and we're going to read a little further in Mark chapter 10, verses 23 to 26. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished. Jesus said to them, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, it's possible that the eye of a needle or the needle was a gate in the wall of Jerusalem, a small gate, and a camel would have to be unloaded of its luggage, its cargo, and it would have to be brought down on its knees and nearly pulled through this narrow gate. That's a possibility. The other possibility is that Jesus literally meant the eye of a needle. And to get a camel through it is impossible. But the point's the same. Jesus is saying that there is something that is physically difficult and impossible to do. And that is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But what's even harder? What is even more impossible? Is for someone who is trusting in their own wealth or their own goodness to get into heaven. Jesus said it would be easier for a camel to be dragged through a small gap than for those who hold on to the things of this life or for those who put things before God to get into heaven. It's impossible for them to do that. For this young man, he was brought to see that his love of possessions was a contradiction to his own standard of goodness. He thought he kept the law. He thought he kept it well. He looked at his life and he said, I am good. I am morally upright. I am a person worthy of respect and one who gives respect. This is who I am. But when Jesus really takes a mirror and shows him his heart, the man suddenly realizes that there's a problem with his standard of goodness. And that is, he doesn't even measure up to his own standard of goodness. He falls short of his own standard. And we fall short of our own standard of goodness. And when we're talking to people and we're asking them to think, how do you measure goodness? We also want to show them that they are not measuring up to their own standard that they've even set themselves. We perhaps claim to be good people. We have a standard that we live by. But when we really look at our lives, we find that we don't measure up to the standard that we have set. I want you to be honest with yourself for a moment as you sit there. What are some of the rules that you have for good behavior? Perhaps showing kindness to others. That's a good rule. Can you honestly say you have always been kind? That you've always used kind words? That you've always considered what someone else needs before yourself? The standard of goodness that we measure our life with, we don't even measure up to that standard. Or maybe you have a rule or standard of goodness that means you try to be honest. Do you break that rule? Have you broken that rule? If we are being honest, then we have to admit we have broken that rule. That little white lie, that lie to cover up another lie, that misleading statement. We don't even keep our own standard of goodness. And we want people to see that. We want people to realize that. That for people who say to us, I believe I'm good, I believe I'm going to heaven, we want to say, well, the standard that you're using is faulty, but also you don't even measure up to your own standard. We fall short. That's what this rich young man was doing. He fell short of the standard that he claimed he was living by. If we fall short of our own standard, then how much further do you think we fall short of the standard of God's word? Because remember, as Jesus said, only God is good. It is only his standard that matters. And as we compare ourselves and measure ourselves to the standard of God's word, we find we fall very far short. Claiming goodness from our own standard is one thing, but claiming goodness by God's standard, it's in a completely different league. The Bible makes it clear that even our thoughts have broken God's standard of goodness. Think about the things you've considered this week in your mind. Those words that you've said in your head. Yes, not spoken out loud to someone, but you've said them in your head. Possibly hurtful words, angry words. Or what about those shameful thoughts, embarrassing thoughts? You see, the measure of God's goodness isn't just a measure of outward goodness, but it measures the very things that we think, the very things we desire. I think sometimes the problem is we put blinkers on when it comes to our own lives. We shut our eyes and our ears. We try to forget about all the things that we've done that we know are wrong. But we don't measure up. We fall far short of God's standard. Our consciences are twisted and flawed. And so there's a real problem in claiming goodness. And that problem is, none of us are good. That's what it says in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. Romans 3, verses 10 to 18. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The problem to our question, do good people go to heaven, is that none of us are good. And so that completely changes the question for us. Because now the question makes no sense. Do good people go to heaven? Well, we've realized we're not good by God's standard. We're not even good by our own standard. And so there's a problem to claim goodness. And so this means that we therefore have to ask another question. If, as I said at the start, we have a longing for something better, for something more, and if we can't get there by our own efforts, if we can't get there by our own standard of goodness, then how do we get there? How do we get to the very thing that's written on our hearts, that eternity, that longing for something more? Is there any hope for me? Back to our passage. The disciples were exceedingly astonished. They said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And that's our question. Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it's impossible, but with God, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Who then can be saved? That brings us thirdly to the solution is in the one who does good. Because Jesus points us to the solution in this passage. And we have hints of the solution in the passage. What Jesus says is, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. The answer doesn't lie in what can I do to inherit eternal life. The answer doesn't lie in how good do I have to be, but the answer lies in what can God do? Or what has God done that we can have eternal life, that we can get to heaven? And there are many hints in this passage. With man it is impossible, but not with God. Think back to this young man, rich young man, who comes up to Jesus. He comes up to Jesus and he calls Jesus good teacher. He saw something good in Jesus. Jesus doesn't correct the man and say, "I'm not good." But Jesus does say to the man, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." Jesus is making the point here. If only God is good, and I am a good teacher, then who do you say that I am? The answer, and the only logical answer, is that Jesus is God. Jesus is God the Son, and Jesus is good. We were singing about Jesus in Psalm 15. He is the man of that psalm who fulfills it perfectly. And the Word of God makes it clear that this Jesus although being completely good, he underwent the punishment for our falling short of God's standard. Because God can't tolerate falling short of his standard. The Bible calls it sin. And falling short of God's standard is really rebellion against God. And God demands that falling short be punished. If you haven't made the standard, you have broken God's law, you've gone against God and his very character, and it deserves to be punished. But yet Jesus Christ, who does fulfill the standard, and who is good because he is God the Son, he actually took the punishment that we deserve on the cross. And wonderfully, Jesus Christ took that punishment for his people. So where we deserve to be punished because we've fallen short, Jesus has said, I will take that punishment on myself. And that's why he died on the cross. And when we're talking to people and sharing the gospel with people, we want them to realize that. This is what Jesus Christ has done. He is the only one who could be called good who walked on earth. Because he is God the Son who became man. And yet, he was taking the punishment that we deserve. But something else has also happened that's truly remarkable. And that is that God, who can do the impossible and does the impossible, reaches down and takes those who have fallen short of his standard, lifts them up, brings them to himself, putting the punishment on Christ, but then also taking Christ's goodness and righteousness and saying, I am going to look at you as though you were Jesus, my own son. I am going to put into your bank account, as it were, Jesus' perfection, his righteousness. And I am going to say about you that you have reached the standard, not because you've earned it, not because you've been good, but because Jesus has taken your place. This is how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he that is God made him, God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness, or another word for that might be the goodness of God. And wonderfully, the Bible tells us that if we confess our sin, if we come to God and we say, I am not good, I have fallen short, I haven't met the standard of goodness, the Bible says that God is faithful and just. And he forgives us our sin. And he cleanses us from all of that sin and unrighteousness. The solution for getting to heaven, it is found in Jesus Christ, the one who is good. And Jesus is the only way to eternal life. What is impossible for us, because we can't earn it, we don't deserve it, it's possible with God. And God has done it through Jesus Christ. We don't get to heaven by obeying our consciences. We don't get to heaven by working at being really good people. The Bible makes it clear there is only one way. And that is through the one who is called Good Teacher. And what we are calling on people to do is to see that, realize that, to to take note of that. We're calling on them to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, and to trust that in Jesus Christ their sins are forgiven as they turn to God and say sorry to God, as they follow Jesus. The same is true for us. This is how we get to heaven. That longing and desire for something better within us. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Perhaps this evening you've been a little bit like the rich young ruler. There's been things in your life that you've been putting before Christ Jesus. You have idols in your life, things that you're trusting in and relying on. Friends, we're to realize that we're to put those to one side. Those things will never earn salvation. They will never get us to heaven. But rather, it is only through the one who gave himself, the one who is truly good, Jesus Christ. Amen.